turn please again to the Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 2. The Gospel according to Matthew and the chapter 2. I appreciate our brother reading from the chapter earlier in the meeting. I'm just going to read a couple of verses as we come to the ministry of God's Word. We'll read from the verse 11. Matthew chapter 2 and the verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. And this is the wise men that come into the house. They fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. And in verse 19, But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Trust in the Lord again. We'll bless the reading of his word to our hearts. When we think of the various accounts of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes very clear that the angels have played a very key role in the events that surrounded this manifestation of the Lord among men. You remember that time when Zacharias was informed of the coming birth of John the Baptist. An angel appeared to Zacharias at the altar of incense. As Mary was informed that she was to bear the child Jesus, that news came by the announcement of the angel Gabriel. Was the angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph in a dream? That informed him of how Mary was with child, and that child had been conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. Remember how, as the shepherds were out on the hillside outside Bethlehem, it was an angel that appeared to the shepherds, and then a great number of angels appeared, the heavenly host, praising God. And then Joseph, before he took Mary and the Lord into Egypt, he met with the angel, and again before he returned, he was ministered to by an angel. We must ask the question, why was there such a role for the angels in the details surrounding the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ? The angels were certainly taking a very key interest in the whole subject of the incarnation. And the angels do take great interest in the subject of the redemption of sinful man. We know from 1 Peter, the chapter 1, the verses 10 through to 12, of how the angels desire to look into these things. And they scrutinize greatly the whole subject of the redemption of fallen men and women. And while these angels never sinned, and while there was no redemptive work for them, yet they marvel at the subject of redemption for men. So Christ did not come as an angel. He came as a man. He did not come to redeem fallen angels. He came to redeem fallen man. He took the flesh of a man. By his death, he drew sinful men unto himself. The angels have no resentment over that subject, but rather it gives them great joy to think of the salvation of guilty sinners and to think of the great glory that is brought into the Lord's name through such a wondrous work. Today we're going to view one of these incidents that the angels played a key role in,
Now, these events that are often described as the flight to Egypt, now, that is Joseph taking Mary and the young child Jesus and taking them down to Egypt that they might be preserved from the great massacre that was going to take place under Herod. Do you remember when the wise men had come to Herod? Herod had spoke of intention to come and worship the child, but he had no such intention. It was his desire to destroy Christ. When the wise men failed to return, there was then a plan for a great massacre. So the angel said that Joseph was to take them. In verse 13, when they were departed, that is, when the wise men were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. In verse 14, Joseph obeyed. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night. And then in verse 15, we have wonderful words that speak of this being a fulfillment of prophecy. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Now those words at the end of verse 15 are a quotation from the book of Hosea. And God willing, we'll turn to that later in the message. I imagine that the people during the Old Testament period, as they read those words in the book of Hosea, out of Egypt have I called my son, they may have thought of the nation of Israel and how in their history God had called the nation of Israel out of Egypt and he had brought them through the wilderness into the promised land. Some may rightly have understood these words as speaking spiritually of the child of God. The child of God was once in a spiritual Egypt. That is, Egypt is very often a picture of the world, of the place of sin. And we were in the world, we were in that place of sin, and the Lord wonderfully intervened. Out of Egypt, the Lord has called his people. Here Matthew, writing under inspiration, brings to your attention that these words have another application. That is, these words relate to this whole subject of Christ being in Egypt. And there came that time then when Christ was to be taken again from Egypt. He was to be brought up from Nazareth. And so then in the prophetic scriptures it said, God speaking, out of Egypt have I called my son. And tonight, this afternoon, I want us to take these words, and I want to see that in these beautiful words there are various things confirmed to us about Christ himself. As we think then of these words, out of Egypt have I called my son, there are various aspects of Christ and his ministry that are confirmed in these beautiful words. I want to see, first of all, that there is a confirmation of the incarnation. Now, for in the verse 15, at the end of the verse, it is God that is speaking. And so we have here words of the prophet Hosea, but he is speaking, thus saith the Lord. And God says, out of Egypt have I called my son. I want you to think of those words. God here, as he speaks of this young child, he says of him, he is my son. If you look back to chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1 and the verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Here we are given a beautiful introduction to Jesus Christ. He is described as being the son of David. He is of that royal line. He is the son of Abraham. He is born a Jew. In verse 21, Matthew 1 verse 21, and she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Mary will bring forth a son, and he is not only then son of David, son of Abraham, he is son of Mary. Then we have these great words in chapter 2, verse 15. Out of Egypt have I called my son. He is not only the son of man, but he is the son of God. We have this wonderful truth then brought to our attention. Jesus Christ was truly man, truly made, according to the line of Abraham, according to the line of David. And yet he was no mere man. He was very God, a very God, the eternal Son of God. That same truth surely is emphasized in those great prophetic words in Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Have you ever wondered why a different verb is used there in the second part of that great statement? A son is given. Why do we read the words in that sense? The son is given. He was already a son. He was already the eternal Son of God, has been from all eternity. So then we have this great truth of the incarnation brought to our attention. That child, as he was taken in the arms of Mary and carried to Egypt, was God manifest in the flesh. She carried the one who was the very mighty Creator. Man may have looked upon him and saw him just like any other defenseless child. But he was God manifest in the flesh. And as I think of that great statement, "My son," reminds me of the sinlessness, of the Son of God, or we call it the Lord's impeccability. He could not sin. For thinking of a family going together and making their journey down into Egypt and staying there for a period of time, that surely should remind us of another story in the Old Testament scriptures. If you turn back, please, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis and the chapter 12, and we read here of Abram. Here Abram had believed and had obeyed the call of God, and so he had left Ur of the Chaldees. He had come and he was dwelling in Canaan. But in Genesis chapter 12 and the verse 10, it says there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Now, whenever Abram had come and dwelt in Canaan, he had not chosen that place for himself. He had not come there in the flesh. He had been very clearly guided by the Spirit of God. But when we find in chapter 12 that this famine comes upon Canaan, Abram did not look to the Lord for guidance as to what he was to do. In the flesh, he went down to Egypt. If you know the story, it was a very tragic move for Abram. He spoke of how Sarah was his sister. He was at this time a man that was far away from God. We might refer to him as a backslider. And the Lord was gracious to Abram, because in chapter 13 in the verse 1, Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south, into the Negev. And Abram then was brought up out of Egypt. He didn't stay there. The Lord certainly was merciful to him. But there were reminders of how his testimony had been soiled there. As he came up out of Egypt, they brought a certain woman with them. And we discover that later in the book of Genesis. Her name was Hagar, the servant girl that they had brought out of Egypt. What trouble her presence would bring into that family. And so as we think of this family in Genesis chapter 12, they went down into Egypt, and a godly family, their testimony was soiled there. When we think of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Mary and Joseph brought him down into Egypt, into a place of great sin, Christ remains the sinless Son of God. And so there came these great words, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." And though the Son of God was in Egypt, he remained sinless Son of God. While Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it was not entirely evident to all that he was the Son of God. You think of how surrounding the Lord's birth, there were various individuals that went out and communicated that the Messiah had been born. You think of the shepherds, how they broadcast the good news. Anna spoke in Jerusalem to those who were looking for redemption. You think of that meeting with Simeon. You think of the wise men, surely they must have spoken. They certainly had spoken to Jerusalem, but surely even after these incidents they must have spoken of what they had seen. And yet, after the wise men left, Christ was taken down into Egypt. And he was there in obscurity, we might say. His presence there was largely unknown and unnoticed. None there would have suspected that this child with Mary and Joseph was the Savior of the world. And that enabled him then in years to come to return to Nazareth and to be there in relative obscurity until his public appearing, when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And as we think of that, the Christ then in his youth, he was most certainly the eternal Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. And yet that truth was veiled from so many. Perhaps there could be some in this meeting this afternoon. As you sit in the company of God's people, you're not yet converted. There are various things that you believe concerning Jesus Christ. There are various things that you believe in your mind concerning him. And yet the truth, the wonder of who Christ is has been veiled from you. And all that today that you would see Christ in his greatness, that he is not merely a baby in the manger, but this young child was God manifest in the flesh. And when we speak then of the incarnation, we are referring to how he was not merely a baby, but he was God demonstrated, God manifested, God revealed in flesh. Why is that so vital? Because without it, there is no gospel. Jesus Christ is not the eternal Son of God. If God cannot say, "Out of Egypt have I called my son," then there is no gospel. The gospel lies in this wonderful truth, that there came one who could represent man before a holy God. Excuse me, think of how we have offended a holy God. We have come short before a holy God. We cannot merit our way to God. Who can represent us before God? Who can appeal before God on our behalf? No mere man can do it. For every mere man is as we are, sinners in the hands of an angry God. We need one then that is as perfect as God is. We think then of a holy God, how mere man cannot stand before him. We need one who can offer a work before a holy God. And in them, the great and perfect plan of God's redemption, Christ fulfilled these obligations. He is perfectly man. He had this true humanity. He could do a work in man's behalf. He could stand in the stead of man. He could stand before a holy God because he is and was God. So that today, if there's someone here without Jesus Christ, that you would see that in that incarnation then is the answer for your soul. You cannot mend yourself. You cannot fix yourself up before a holy God. We do not point you then to a church or a denomination. We point you to Christ only. Son of Abraham, yet Son of God. There is a confirmation then of the incarnation. I want to see secondly, there's a confirmation of his identity. So he is not only the Son of God, but he is the Christ, the Messiah. In verse 15, Matthew 2 and the verse 15, the Lord was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. I want you to think of that word, fulfilled. That it might be fulfilled. Quite a number of times through this Gospel of Matthew, it has been emphasized that Christ's ministry was one that was in fulfillment of Holy Scripture. And we see that very especially in these early chapters. In chapter 1 and verse 22, now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child. In chapter 2 and the verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. In verse 23, he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. And then we have this fourth reference in verse 15, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet Hosea, and saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And Matthew then, he is emphasizing here that this fulfillment of prophecy, it makes it clear that this Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Christ. Now during the Old Testament period, the whole subject of the prophecies concerning the birth of the Messiah must have caused great confusion, perhaps, certainly perplexity, among those that were students of the Word of God. They must have asked the question, how can a virgin conceive? I'm sure it must have been a great mystery. How can a child be born in Bethlehem, yet be from Nazareth, and yet be called out of Egypt? You think of an Old Testament scholar in that Old Testament period, they must really have been pulling their hair out, trying to work out how all of that could be true. And yet Matthew shows us that all of these details were fulfilled in a most wonderful way in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and even in these very early days of our Lord's life upon the earth. We find then that, as Matthew says, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet. That there is this great confirmation then of the Lord's identity, that he is the Messiah, and he has a mission then as such. Now if you turn with me then to the book of Hosea and the chapter 11. In the book of Hosea, it's the first of the minor prophets, the little books at the back of the Old Testament. So you have the book of Daniel and then the book Hosea. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11 and the verse 1. Hosea 11 and the verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, called my son out of Egypt. And you'll see that this is where Matthew takes the quotation from. Verse 4. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And as we look at this verse, then, the verse 1, when Israel was a child, he was called out of Egypt. He was called out on account of love. And no matter what way that you look at this verse, it is true that the one in view is called out because of love. And so, Israel, when they were in Egypt back in the days of the book of Exodus, as they were called out, they were called out because the Lord loved them. Not because they were better than any other nation. Not because they were greater than any other nation. But because the Lord loved them. As we think of the application to the child of God. Out of Egypt have I called my son. We were in that place of sin. The Lord called us out because of his love. And then this application to Christ when he was in physical Egypt, out of Egypt have I called my son. It was because of the Father's love for the Son. Now you think of that occasion when the Lord was baptized. There came that voice, this is my beloved Son. Or at the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Father loved the Son. Paul, in the book of Colossians, he puts it in a very beautiful way when he speaks of Christ being the Father's dear Son, God's dear Son, or literally the Son of the Father's love. And we think then of how the Father, he saw his Son there in Egypt, and out of love for the child, because he was his eternal Son, the Father called him out of that, and he brought him back to, or he brought him up to Nazareth. These words ought to be a great encouragement to the child of God. Because as I've said, those words in Hosea 11 in the verse 1 do have a wonderful application for us as God's people. We were in the place of sin. We were in that place of condemnation. There was no hope for us. Why did the Lord save us? Because he loved us. Out of Egypt have I called my son. The Lord drew us with those cords of love. Why did the Lord love us? The Lord didn't love us because we were good people. The Lord didn't love us because we were better than other people. The Lord loved us because his love is in his great wisdom. His love is beyond our comprehension. There was nothing in us that would cause God to love us. We can say that God loved us for this reason, because he saw a people that were to be united to his Son. And as God then loved his Son, and as God pledged to give that people to his Son, God loved us for his sake. We are loved in Christ. And oh, that that would continually grip our hearts. The Lord loved me despite all of my unworthiness. The Lord has called me out of condemnation, not because of some spark of good in me, not at all, but only because of his love for his great Son. Perhaps there is one sitting in the meeting this afternoon, and as you think of your need of salvation, you say, well, I would like to make myself better before a holy God. If I could improve my life, if I could be a better person, if I could show more kindness, then surely the Lord would love me. Oh, dear sinner, that is not the gospel. The gospel is not fix yourself up that God would love you. Because no matter how much fixing you do, you'll still fall very much short of the glory of God. You'll never make yourself better. What God says to you is come and acknowledge your unworthiness. Come and confess before God, I am unworthy. I will remain unworthy. But see that wonderful truth that God loves sinners despite all of their unworthiness. And he invites you to come to him. All that the Father giveth to him, all that the Father gives to the Son shall come. Him that cometh, Christ said, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, that today that you would come to him. There is then here a confirmation of the incarnation, a confirmation of the Lord's identity. And I want to see then finally, there's a confirmation of the Lord's intention. For when we think of these words, in the verse 15, that the Lord was in Egypt until the death of Herod. Why was it that the Lord was brought down into Egypt in the first place? And then that later he might be brought out of Egypt and back to Israel again. That journey down to Egypt was that this young child, Jesus Christ, would escape a terrible decree of death. And so as Mary and Joseph took this young child, as they left, there would follow to Bethlehem that awful decree of Herod. And as Herod then discovered that the wise men would not return, that the wise men were not going to lead him to Jesus Christ, this one born King of the Jews, he had this awful plot. But all the young children in Bethlehem were to to be destroyed. Do you think of how then there came this word, or there had already come this word, bring the child to Egypt, in order that that decree of death might be escaped. Then there comes these words, out of Egypt have I called my son. Why then, when Christ had escaped the decree of Herod, why was it that the Lord was now saying, bring the child back, and bring him now up to Nazareth? Because while he had escaped the decree of Herod, a decree of death, there was another decree, the decree of God the Father. And that was another decree of death. And that is, Christ must come back up to Israel, that in God's time he must go to Calvary and give himself as the Redeemer of God's elect people. And that's why I say we have here a confirmation of the Lord's intention. The Lord could not die in Bethlehem because he must die in Calvary. You think of, and during the Lord's ministry, an early part of the Lord's ministry, the Lord preached in Nazareth. Remember how they brought him up to the brow of the hill, and they intended to push him over the cliff that they might destroy him. Remember, the Lord disappeared through the crowd. Why did the Lord not die in Nazareth? Because he could not die there. He must die at Calvary. We think of John chapter 10. The Jews intended to stone Jesus. They had this decree, we will stone him to death. But again, that decree failed because there was a greater decree, the decree of the Father, that Christ would give himself as a ransom upon the cross. You see, there was only one way that Christ could die for us, and that was on the cross. He must be cursed in our place. Cursed is he which hangeth on a tree. Those words were inscribed in the law. And Christ, then, he must be hung upon that tree. He must bear the curse. He must endure the wrath of a holy God in our place. And therefore, he was taken to Egypt that he might escape the decree of Herod. He was brought up that in God's time he might be brought to die in our place. We ought then, as God's people, to rejoice in these words. That the child was taken to Egypt and then later brought back up. And these are no incidental, unimportant words in the scripture. We have here the great proof of God's love to us, that God was so overruling all of these events, that Christ would most certainly give himself in our place. We think of Herod here. Herod was most certainly a devil-inspired man. The devil was one that had certainly motivated Herod. Remember how in the book of Revelation it speaks of the dragon persecuting the woman which brought forth the man-child. And we have certainly something of a reference to that here. Of the child that come, and the dragon immediately is enraged. And so as soon as Christ is born, Herod in anger is seeking to destroy the child. As we think of Herod being a devil-inspired man, that's made abundantly clear in Herod's action in this chapter. Remember how Herod said in Matthew 2 to the wise men, you go and find the child and then come back to me, because I want to go and worship him as well. Herod was a liar. He had no intention of worshipping Jesus Christ. He was not only a liar, but he was a murderer. He desired to destroy Christ, and he did destroy the young children of Bethlehem. So we think of Herod, the liar and the murderer, showing that he was one that was inspired by the devil, who is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. The devil failed in that plan, but Satan is still working as he worked in Matthew 2. Satan is still the liar. Satan is still the murderer. There may be some dear soul in this meeting this afternoon, and you're not saved. And the devil is speaking lies into your mind right now. The devil is saying to you, don't you pay heed to the warning in the gospel. Don't you think of getting right before God. You have plenty of time. You do that whenever you're old. You have plenty of time to enjoy the things of this world now. The devil will fill your mind with many a lie. Because he is a liar. He is a murderer. He seeks to take your soul to everlasting destruction with himself. And how tragic it is that across this city so many heed the lies. They fall into the trap of that awful murderer, the devil. Oh, today if you hear God's voice, block out every lie of the wicked one. May you take great warning today that the soul that sinneth it shall die. But there is mercy with the Lord. The Lord had that great plan to set sinners free. As you think of the children of Israel in Egypt in slavery, there's a picture there of yourself. A slave to your sin. And one who is in great bondage. The Lord has come to set bondmen free. Come to set sinners free. Would you not turn to him today? Oh, today as you hear the Lord's voice ministering to your heart, that you would call upon him for mercy, that you would flee from that wrath that is to come. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.